God, we come to you and thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. This morning, God, I pray that you would speak through the words that you inspired so long ago, that you would touch our hearts, that you would draw us to you, that you would help us see and know and love Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So we are in the middle of a series called Contemplating Christ, and the idea being that each week we take one element or one attribute of Christ and lift it up and examine it from different levels in the hope of coming to know Jesus better, and by coming to know him better, coming to worship and to love him more deeply. And so as we do that, two things. One, if this is your first time with us in this series, we're covering a lot of Bible each week, more than we normally do. And so I, for the sake of not flipping through my Bible in front of you and just wasting a lot of time, I've copied the actual Bible into, not the whole Bible, the Bible we're going to use, into my notes. So if you want to keep up, great. If not, jot the verses down and look at them in their context later in the afternoon. Before we look at Jesus, let's start with us, because what we're going to look at in Christ is something that we see the need for this in ourselves as people, and it starts with us in that there is a gap between us and God. I know that's not big revelatory Sunday morning news. It's we know that, we feel that, we know that there's something. Even sometimes when we're singing, have you ever been singing and just felt like, oh, I don't know if I should even be saying this because I'm not worthy to be saying these words to that being. I shouldn't be able to. There's a gap between us and God. Ever since Adam and Eve rebelled, and we have continued in their rebellion, there has been a gap between the Creator and his creation. And so, what do? Well, we look for people to stand in the gap between us and God. People to tell us what God wants from us. People to tell us, if you do this and this and this in this way, you'll be okay with God. People to tell us you are okay with God. People to guide us. People to tell us what to do to be good with God, to stand in the gap between us and God, which is, if you just step back and look at religion in general, that's what a lot of religion is. It's people who many times aren't going directly to God, because there's a gap between them and God, and so they're looking for people, whether it's their church's doctrine or whether it's leaders, to tell them, well, if you do this and this and this and this and this way, you'll be good with God, to stand in the gap between them and God. The problem is that no one can perfectly bridge the gap between us and God, and no one can do that. Why? Well, because everyone is a fallen person just like us, and so no one has a complete grasp on the truth. No other man does. So if I try to stand in the gap between you and God and be the intermediary between you and God, well, eventually I'm going to say something. I'm going to guide you in a way that's not true, because I don't have a monopoly on truth. No one does, so we get guided in the wrong direction when we look to people to stand between us and God. We get let down because people that we look to as spiritual leaders are fallen humans like us, and they commit sins, and we say, wait a second, if you're standing between me and God, and then you do that, how can I follow you? How can I even know that God is true? How can I, we lose faith when we look to people to stand between us and God, and then they are human as they are. God's answer to this problem of there being a gap between him and his people and needing someone to bridge that gap was to institute priests. So in the time of Moses and Aaron and the Jewish nation, God's special chosen people in the Old Testament, God established priests. Look at Hebrews 5, verse 1. Every high priest is chosen from among men, is appointed to act on behalf of God in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Who's Aaron? The brother of Moses, the first leader of the Jewish people, God's people, and Aaron was the first high priest, and his descendants were the priests. And so God established this part of his people that would be the intermediaries between everybody else and him. They would stand in the gap and bridge the gap, and they would intercede for the people. They tried to bridge the gap by interceding, by going to God on behalf of the people and talking to the people and then talking to God, and they were the person in between God and the people. And the primary way that they interceded between God and the people was to take the sacrifices from the people to God. So God said, when there's sin, there has to be blood, because sin is rebellion against me, and so you have to kill something. I'm supposed to kill you, but instead of killing you, this year I'll accept the blood of an animal to cover your sin. And so the priest would take the animals or the food offerings or whatever the people were offering to God in that particular moment in time, and they would carry it across the gap. They would take it to God, and they would offer the sacrifice to God. And if anyone else tried to do that, well, they were in big trouble. There's times in the Bible when other people tried to, particularly a couple of kings, tried to take the sacrifice from the people to God, and God was not happy with that. Why? Because the priests were the ones who were supposed to intercede, bridge the gap, take the sacrifices from the people to God. And they did that in special places, whether it was when they were going through the desert with Moses, and they had the tabernacle, which was a special camping tent, but a really elaborate camping tent where God dwelt, or in the days of King David's son Solomon when he built a temple, and that's where God dwelt. That is where the priest would go, and they would bridge the gap between the people and God, and they would take the sacrifices to God in the temple or in the tabernacle, wherever God was dwelling, and on the altar that God had established, they would sacrifice the animals to God, and they would bridge the gap between the people and God. The problem is, and the reason why we don't have that anymore today, why we're not bringing some goats and bulls in this morning and sacrificing them, and there aren't priests here today, is because, well, that was an imperfect system. God purposefully set up an imperfect system, a system that wasn't complete. It wasn't an ideal solution. Why? Well, because these priests, just like the people that we look to intercede between us and God, were imperfect people. They were imperfect intermediaries. They didn't perfectly bridge the gap between God and man. Why? Well, in the first place, because they were on the wrong side of that gap. If these are the people and there is God and there's a gap between them, the priests that God established were on this side of that gap. And so they were imperfect people trying to bridge the gap between people and God. And no one can do that perfectly. They fell under what Romans 3:23 says about everybody. All have rebelled against God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That applied to them as well as to the people that they were representing before God. Look at Hebrews 5 verse 3, talking about the high priest. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So you have an imperfect man trying to take other imperfect people before a perfect God. You see the problem? That he can't perfectly bridge that gap. Look at Hebrews 7:28. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. People who are imperfect men trying to bridge the gap between man and God, and they would take with them, as they tried to go across that gap and they couldn't do it perfectly, they would take imperfect sacrifices with them. Well, why imperfect sacrifices? Well, because the sacrifices that they took, the animals, were not an acceptable offering to permanently take the sin away from the people. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 9. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. What's he saying? He's saying, even though God said, okay, you've rebelled against me, I'm going to accept this animal in your place, but even humanly speaking, we look at that and say, well, okay, you deserve to die because of your sin. That's the right price for your rebellion against God, your death. You sinned and rebelled against the King of the universe, and so because of that, you deserve death, and now you're bringing an animal. That doesn't add up, right? An animal's life never would would pay for a human's life. It's not a fair sacrifice. That's why when someone breaks the law, we don't lock up their dog. We lock up them. It would be silly if we... they were imperfect sacrifices. And so God in his grace and mercy said, okay, I will accept. I will accept your lamb in your place for one more year. But it's not a perfect sacrifice. It can't make you perfect. It'll absorb my wrath for a year. But that's like when you would be bad at Walmart and your mom would say, wait till we get home. Her wrath was held off for a little while, but that didn't fix the problem, did it? Someone should say amen at that. I know we're not an amening church, but that's an amen moment. Bring back memories. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Can't do it. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The imperfect intermediaries offering imperfect sacrifices, trying to bridge the gap. And they did that in an imperfect place, in an imperfect temple. They did it in a temple made of cloth and precious metals and wood by human hands. They did it in a house made by humans for a God who does not dwell in houses made by humans. Look at Hebrews 8. Verse 4, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since all there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, that's the tabernacle, that's the first place where God dwelt, he was instructed by God saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. It was a copy of a heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly dwelling of God. It was an imperfect place. So even when they came to try to bridge the gap and they would bring these imperfect sacrifices, they were offering them in an imperfect place, in like a little tiny dollhouse copy of the true tabernacle. They were imperfect people trying to take other imperfect people before God, and it didn't work. And then Jesus came, and he was the perfect priest. Jesus was the fulfillment of all the other priests that came before him, which is why God established those priests, so that in their imperfections, when the perfect priest came, he would be shown as the perfect intermediary between God and man, the one who can take us to God. He was the one who was able to, Jesus was sent as the one who was able to come down on our side of this gap between us and God and truly take us across the gap and take you and I to God, so that we would no longer have to depend on imperfect priests and imperfect intermediaries and imperfect men to take us across that gap to God. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. Since then, we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Perfect high priest. Look at Hebrews 7:22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. He's the perfect high priest. He doesn't serve for his lifetime and then he's done. He continues to be the high priest, bridging the gap between man and God. Consequently, verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. Hebrews 9, 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, of this creation. Hebrews 10, 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, why did we read all those little chunks of scripture? Because over and over and over and over again, the author of this book of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is the great, the perfect high priest, the fulfillment of all the other priests who came before him, who imperfectly tried to take people across the gap to God. He's the perfect high priest because he was a perfect man. In Hebrews 9:7, it talks about how the other priest would have to take blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. They would have to take sacrifices for their own sin, not just for the sins of the people, because they were imperfect high priests. But Jesus lived a perfect life. He was a man who did not have to go before God and first say, I have to make up for my own sin, and now I would like to make up for the sin of everyone else. He was able to go before his Father as someone who had perfectly obeyed his Father and immediately make intercession for us. In Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Hebrews 7:26, it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus was the perfect high priest because he was the perfect man and because he took the perfect sacrifice across the gap from men to God. Every priest who came before him took sacrifices that God accepted, but only because he's gracious. They weren't perfect sacrifices. They didn't perfectly appease the wrath of the Father. But Jesus offered God a sacrifice that perfectly appeased the wrath of the Father. Look at Hebrews 10. I'm sorry, Hebrews 9. You're almost there. Hebrews 9:26. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, look at this, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 10:10. And by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not a repeated thing. For every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, or those who are being made perfect. Jesus, one time, made one sacrifice. Not because he didn't have a whole bunch of animals to sacrifice, but rather because the one sacrifice that he made was the perfect sacrifice that appeased the Father's wrath. Look at Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with human hands, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. By his own blood, an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, imagine that, you take your heifer to be sacrificed and they sacrifice it and then you're sprinkled with the burnt ashes of that animal and that makes you clean before God for a time. If that sanctify or purify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The reason that Jesus' sacrifice was perfect is because instead of an imperfect man offering an imperfect animal to a perfect God to appease his wrath, the perfect God offered himself to his Father God. And that was the perfect sacrifice. And as the perfect high priest, he offered that sacrifice not in an imperfect temple made with human hands, but rather he offered it in the perfect temple where God actually dwells. See, the other priest would offer sacrifices to God to bridge this gap between God and man in a house that they had set up where God dwelt with the people. But Jesus took his sacrifice and presented it before God in heaven where God has his dwelling place. Look at Hebrews 9:11. But when Jesus appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through a greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Jump down or back to Hebrews 8, verse 2. Talking about Jesus, it says, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. And one more, Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands. Again, that's the temple and tabernacle, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. That the other priests would intercede before God in houses that they had made where God dwelt. Jesus intercedes before us, before the Father on our behalf in God's presence where God actually is. He was the perfect sacrifice, and as such, look at, he does what no one else could do, what none of the other priests were able to do. He takes us to God. Jesus is able to take us to God. Look at Ephesians 2:14. He himself, talking about Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility between us and God. And he came, and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What is he saying? That through Jesus, we are taken to the Father, that Jesus bridges the gap between God and men and doesn't just make intercession for us, but he actually takes us to the Father so that we can be children of God. Much more succinctly, Jesus said the same thing in John 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus, being the perfect priest, gives us total access to the Father. Look at Hebrews 4:16 again. Since then, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of needs. Look at Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, only the priest could enter before God before. Now he says, no. If through Jesus you are able to enter in before the Father by the new and living way he opened up for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. He gives us access to the Father. He gives us complete forgiveness from our sins. Look at Hebrews 10:17. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. We have total access to the Father. We have complete forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus continually intercedes before the Father on our behalf. When someone is in Christ, when someone is God's child, he doesn't just receive that intercession when he becomes a Christian. He receives a continual intercession before the Father. Jesus is there on his or her behalf. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Something you couldn't say about any other priest, something you couldn't say about any other person you look to in this life to stand in the gap between you and God. Sometimes they're interested in you, sometimes they're interested in themselves. He said Jesus always lives to make intercession for them. 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, or we should say when, right? When we sin, what does he say? We have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's always before the Father talking to God about us. Hey, look at John 16, verse 26. Jesus says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. So what should we do? If Jesus gives us access and forgiveness and makes intercession for us continually, what should we do? What should we do? We've looked at Jesus, let's look at us. What should we do? Because there's a divide between us and God, since the beginning of time, we've tried to hide ourselves from God. That's been our human tendency. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden? They heard the presence of the Lord, Genesis 3:8. They heard the presence and sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. We hide ourselves from God. We stay away from God. We let other people stand in the place between us and God. What should we do? We should draw near to God. Look at Hebrews 10:21. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Since we have a priest, the perfect high priest, we should draw near to God. We should draw near to God. The same thing that Romans 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. So practically speaking, if Jesus is the perfect high priest that stands in the gap between man and God, what should we do? Well, if you're a Christian, if you've decided to follow Jesus, if you've repented and been baptized and made a decision to enter into Christ, then for you it's easy. The application is so obvious it's almost not worth saying. We should go directly to Jesus. We should talk directly to Jesus. We should listen directly to Jesus. We should talk to him as if he were there with us and our friend and could hear us, because he is and does. We should go directly to Jesus. We should go to Jesus when we want to know how the thing works between us and God. What do I need to do to be right with the Father? Am I right with the Father? I need forgiveness, Jesus. I need guidance. I need help. We should go to Jesus for all the things that, humanly speaking, we're like, well, I need to go to church for that. I need to go and talk to my pastor or my priest or this person. We should go directly to Jesus because he lives to make intercession for us. If you're a Christian, you do that by reading the Bible and listening to Jesus. You do that by praying and talking to Jesus. You do that by meditating on what you've read in the Bible through the rest of the day and letting Jesus' Spirit speak to you. You do it by fasting on a regular basis, by not eating, so that your time with Jesus is more intense. Whenever I talk about fasting, it gets really quiet. I'm going to keep doing it. That's part of it. Okay. Go directly to Jesus. So if you're a Christian, question for you. How can you go to Jesus directly more in your daily life? Practically speaking, what can you do starting tomorrow, starting this afternoon? What can you do to go directly to Jesus so that he takes you directly before the Father? If you're not a Christian, if you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, if you've never repented and been baptized and made your own decision to follow Jesus, what should you do? You should let Jesus take you before the Father. That's the essence of making the decision to follow him, is that he takes you before the Father. He bridges the gap for you. You receive the forgiveness of your sins. You repent and are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he puts his Spirit in you, and you are directly connected to him as he makes intercession before the Father for you. And in this community, when you say, yes, I want someone, I want Jesus to stand between me and the Father and take me to the Father and make me right before the Father. In this community, when you are ready to make that decision, just tell someone, I'm ready. I want to repent and be baptized. I want to follow Jesus. So, if you haven't made that decision, I have a question for you. What's holding you back? What's keeping you from making that decision? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we will sing. Jesus, we thank you because you are good. We worship you this morning as our great high priest, our perfect high priest. You intercede. You take us to the Father. You've purchased our forgiveness. And we love you, Jesus. We thank you for that. We thank you that in this very moment you are speaking on our behalf before the Father, making intercession for your brothers and sisters. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.